A Maintenance Psalm from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 131. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 3rd, 2017.
For 3.5 years, they lived with him. They walked with him. They spent time with him. And with each passing day, they became more convinced that he was the Messiah. More convinced with each passing day, in light of his teaching, in light of the miracles that they witnessed with their own eyes, they were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of the living God. And as they were convinced of that, it brought up a question in their mind. If he really is the King of heaven, if he really is the Son of the living God, then what position will I have in the kingdom? Who will have the seats of honor in the kingdom? Who'll be great in the kingdom? Now, there's that part of me that says, really? 3.5 years you've been with him? 3.5 years you've heard him teach? You know what he's about. You know the kind of things he taught, and you're that consumed with your own importance? How's that possible? But the truth is, we could ask the same question of ourselves. How come you haven't gotten it yet? Because in spite of the fact that we have a completed canon, in spite of the fact that we have the whole Scripture, in spite of the fact that we have 2,000 years of church history to teach us, we still somehow see ourselves as the center of everything. We still want to evaluate everything in light of ourselves. We still are convinced that we are of utmost and primary importance. Now, when they ask him about who will be great in the kingdom of God, I'm not sure what they expected to hear. But I'm pretty sure they didn't expect to hear what they did hear. You might remember it. It's recorded in Matthew 18. Who will be great in the kingdom? Who will be the greatest there? And Jesus, seeing a child, said, come up here. And he stood a child in front of them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said to them, never mind being the greatest. You may not even get in. That was a little hard to take. But it put them in their place pretty quick. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Eugene Peterson refers to Psalm 131 as a maintenance psalm. Charles Spurgeon said, it's a short ladder that reaches into the heavens. It's just 3 verses. But it's a very powerful psalm, and it's going to serve as our text this evening. Psalm 131, of course, we'll look at the whole thing, just again, 3 verses. Psalm 130 spoke of the grace of God in salvation. It's grace apart from works. This psalm is about a humble trust in God, which is the fruit of such a gracious salvation. Both Psalm 130 and 131 end with a plea for Israel to put their hope in the Lord. That was what the psalmist cried out in Psalm 130, verse 7. And he cries out again in Psalm 131 and verse 3. Simple, straightforward, and direct. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. As we work our way through just these few verses, it reminds us that the life of the pilgrim learner demands constant attention and continuous revision. We've said that as we go through the Psalms, especially as we look at these songs of ascent, that the two pictures that keep being brought up are that of pilgrim and learner. We're not at home here. We're on a journey. We're on our way home. We are traveling to the celestial city. We are heading toward our home. We are pilgrims here. We don't belong here. And so there is an increasing dissatisfaction with life here and an increasing longing for life on the other side. We're less and less attached to things here and more enthralled with things that are in glory. The other thing is we're a learner, a disciple, a journeyman, a learner in the sense of someone who is an apprentice. And we're learning about how to live and how to apply practical knowledge and practical wisdom to life. And the life of the pilgrim learner down here is a life that demands constant attention and continuous revision. It's not a simple matter of just trust Jesus. Just believe in Jesus and you're done. To trust in Jesus is only the beginning. To trust in Jesus is to bring you into the family. It is to give you birth spiritually. Then there's a lot of maturing, a lot of growing, a lot of changing that must follow that. It's not a simple matter of praying a prayer and then I'm done. It's not a matter of saying, well, now I believed in Jesus and I followed the ritual and so I'm okay and I'll just kick back until someday I enter into heaven. No, it is a call to continuous repentance as the people of God. As the people of God, we don't repent once. We repent all the time. Because repentance is a recognition, I'm heading the wrong way and I need to change direction. I'm doing something wrong and I not only feel bad because I'm doing something wrong, I don't want to do this wrong anymore and I turn away from it. That's something that continually happens in our lives because there are things in our life that we don't realize is sinful. There are things in our life that we don't realize there's anything wrong with it at all. And so when we become aware of it and we see that it is wrong or it's a violation of God's will or it's less than His best for us, we turn away from it. We continually repent. So the life of the Christian, the life of the pilgrim learner, is a life of continual repentance and change. There must be growth in holiness and righteousness. As Martin Luther said, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But it's not a faith that is alone. Saving faith is always accompanied by good works and a desire for, a long for, a striving after holiness. Paul put it this way. He said, we are created unto good works that we should walk in them. It is expected of us. Sometimes we think, you know, if I'm saved, if I'm God's child, as long as I believe, nothing else is expected of me. Well, that's not true at all. As a child of God, there's a lot expected of me. I don't do it in my own strength. I don't do it in my own power. It's still a work of God's grace as God works in us both to will and to do, Paul said. So keep all that in mind as we come to this psalm because what we have in this psalm is a testimony of a life that's been changed. The psalmist is talking about the difference that has come to his life, and there are three characteristics of the pilgrim learner reflected in this text. Characteristics that ought to be reflected in each one of us as we sojourn down here. First, in verse 1, the pilgrim learner consistently rejects the distorted values of a corrupt culture. One of the things that ought to mark us as belonging to God is that we reject the distorted values of our corrupt culture. It is a personal testimony. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now, the psalmist is not boasting. This isn't a matter of his beating his chest and looking to the heavens saying, aren't I wonderful? Because look at how great I am. Look at how good and righteous I am. He's not boasting about his goodness. He's not boasting in his righteousness. He's actually glorying in the grace of God at work in him. He's excited. He's enthused because implied in the first verse, these are victories that have been won. It implied in the language is that he's overcome some things. And it speaks to the change that ought to come to the life of every child of God. He, first of all, has victory over pride. My heart is not lifted up. I'm not prideful. I'm not boasting about me. I'm not boasting about my goodness. I'm not boasting about my righteous life. He's speaking of this great victory in his life. He's learned through the grace of God to subdue pride. And it's one of the most powerful lessons that any Christian learns when it comes to character and that which is expected of us. Because pride is the most serious and the most pervasive of all vices. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 138 and verse 6, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Proverbs 3 and verse 34, "Toward the scorners he's scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." James 4 and verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so he's acknowledging, he's rejoicing, he's glorying in the fact that by the grace of God, he is overcoming pride. He also refers in the next phrase to his victory over arrogance. "My eyes are not raised too high." Arrogance, while being an expression of pride, goes beyond pride. One writer put it this way, "Arrogance is pride looking down on others." That's the arrogance. "My eyes are not too high." Haughty eyes to see yourselves as better than others. And he's rejoicing because that characteristic is changing. He's moving in a different direction. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at a proper time he may exalt you." So, he's overcoming pride, he's overcoming arrogance, and even ambition. "I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." Ambition is the desire, it's not the desire just to better yourself through godly means or to strive to achieve or serve the Lord with distinction. Ambition, as talked about in this section, is that which goes beyond what God has given to us. Never content with what God has provided. Eugene Peterson refers to it as aspiration gone crazy. It's not wrong to say, "I want to live well." It's not wrong to say, "I want to serve the Lord well." The problem is when I go beyond that in my own prideful ambition that I strive for and I'm not satisfied with what the Lord has given. And here's where we need to understand how far we've come as a culture, and this really is at the heart of why I stated this point the way I did. Pride, arrogance, and ambition. These are things that are prized in our culture. These are things we are told by our culture we should strive after. Go ahead. Do whatever you have to do in order to get ahead. You've got a right to be the top dog. Do whatever you have to do in order to achieve. Get all you can and then can all you get and set on the can. That's the culture. But the pilgrim learner understands life very differently. The pilgrim learner understands that character is more important than career. The pilgrim learner understands that godliness is more important than success. And helping others is more important than amassing great wealth. We must always remember it is pride, arrogance, and ambition that got Adam and Eve tossed out of the garden. And it's the same pride, arrogance, and ambition that got Lucifer tossed out of heaven. These are things that we're to put off as the people of God. We're to live differently. Follower of Christ is to be a new person with different values and different perspectives. We are called to be a peculiar people, that is, holy and distinct and different. Therefore, we must reject the distorted values of our corrupt culture. This is what it means to be Christian. This is what it means to be saved. It means that we see the world very differently, and what we desire and what we long for is very different from what the world longs for. Second, in verse 2, the pilgrim learner gains contentment through struggle. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The psalmist says, trust God completely. And to trust God completely is to be like that weaned child who has learned to trust his mother. The emphasis of the verse is on the weaning process. So in other words, this is a testimony about someone who has worked through a process and learned contentment. You remember what it was like to wean your child? It's not an easy process. It involves a clash of wills. They don't easily give up the bottle because they enjoy it, because it's brought them great comfort. And now you're taking it away. And they don't understand. It's a difficult process because there is resistance, there is struggle, and the child is often confused and hurt. Why can't I have it? Why are you doing this? And so there are even, I don't care how young they are, there is even those accusing glances in your direction. How dare you deprive me? If they could speak, they would say, you don't understand how much this means to me. And you're just taking it away. And so the psalmist is using this image to talk about what it means to be a believer and what it means to grow up in the faith. When a child is being weaned, there's those accusing glances. There's often tears. It's a painful process because they say, I need milk in order to survive, and you're denying me what I need in order to survive. And yet, the weaning process is necessary if that child is to mature. The weaning process is necessary if that child is going to move on to bigger and better things. The problem is the child doesn't see it as a step in moving on to bigger and better things. All they know is they're being deprived of that which is comforting and encouraging. So the psalmist uses this analogy for maturing in our spiritual development and learning to trust God. The psalmist is saying he has, through struggle, learned to trust God for his provision, to supply things not on his terms, but on God's terms. Listen to the way Charles Spurgeon dealt with this section in his commentary on this psalm. To the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, though she has denied him comfort. It is a blessed mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys that once appeared to be so essential and can find our solace in him who denies them to us. That's real growth. I find my solace, I find my peace, I find my comfort in the one who denied me what I thought I had to have in order to be comforted. And I can only do that because I trust him completely. Then we behave manfully, and every childish complaint is hushed. If the Lord removes our dearest delight, We bow to his will without grumbling through. In fact, we find a delight in giving up our delight. This is no spontaneous fruit of nature, but a well-tended product of divine grace. It grows out of humility and lowliness, and it is the stem upon which peace blooms as a fair flower. Powerful. I delight in him who denies me my comfort, because my trust and my confidence is so firm in him doing that which is right and good that I trust him implicitly. Contentment gained through struggle. That brings us to the last thing in verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The pilgrim learner, once matured, becomes a proclaimer of hope, having gone through this process, having rejected the corrupt culture around, having gained contentment through struggle. He can't help but cry out for others to trust in the Lord and find the same peace and the same contentment. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Having learned that only God is worthy of our hope, and he will never disappoint us, the pilgrim learner is compelled to call others to put their trust wholly in him. It's a glorious song. And I think Spurgeon's right. It's a short ladder, but it reaches into the heavens. Powerful truths reminding us, what does it mean to be a true follower of Christ? And what should mark us as his followers? Rejection of the corrupt culture around us. Learning contentment through struggle. And then proclaiming the good news and calling others to this same glorious peace and contentment that is now ours. By his grace, may we be truly changed and transformed and be true pilgrim learners on the journey.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.